and this passage came up and we talked about it. And it kind of stuck in my head for 2 or 3 days, and then I finally decided to actually turn over there and read it, you know. Because, you know, I made the quote here. I think I even mentioned it a few weeks back, you know, to remember, it says, remember the pit from whence you was digged. Well, as I read it, I realized I didn't have all that right. Right? That's not what it says. Now, still, what I was saying is true, but it wasn't all of it. Anyway, let's read that. Isaiah chapter 51, God speaking through Isaiah says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Yes. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just stop right there. Now, the context of these verses, and especially this chapter here, is that God is giving a promise to Israel through the prophet Isaiah that they and the land will be restored.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not going to spend all my time on that, okay? Because I have a more personal message than that. But this is the context. And when it says, let me find it here, that the comfort, that he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord, I am persuaded, because I have no other reason in this text to believe so, that this means what it says. This is not talking about my own personal desert will be turned, desert will be turned into the garden of the Lord. Now, granted, when God first converts you, things seem like everything's just all of a sudden better.
Yes, sir.
Right? I mean, when you first begin to see the truth and begin to even fathom that Christ has found you as that wandering sheep, I mean, there's such joy that it's almost inexpressible, even though you try to do it. But after a while, you find out your life ain't no garden of Eden.
That's true.
Huh? Even as a believer, it ain't no garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, Joe mentioned it, our life is not as some old writers have implicated in the song. And like Earl said, it's artistic license. You know, they were using it, trying to use an example. Yeah. But the Christian life is not, you know, people sing about Canaan and going to heaven, like the Jews who crossed over Jordan into Canaan's land. You know what Canaan was, don't you? It was a place of battle.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't they were supposed to go there to have rest, but only after what? After they fought the battle and whipped the enemy.
Exactly.
You know?
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, when you become a Christian or when God makes you one, you find out the battle has just begun.
Exactly. That's it.
Eden and the garden of the Lord are still a long way off. But let me tell you, according to this prophecy from Isaiah, that's going to happen for Israel, right?
Yes, sir.
It's going to happen for Israel. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, what is the message here? Of course, Israel and the land to be restored, but what's the message? The message is this: there is hope for God's people, even in spite of any present trouble, especially in light of our past and the work of God in bringing us to where we are now. In other words, when I feel any present trouble, all I have to do is look back at what God has done for me before, and I have reason to hope for the future.
Yes, sir.
Because bless God, if he could do it then, when I was in the hole of the pit,
yes,
He certainly will do it now that I'm not in the pit anymore.
Exactly.
Right? And this is what he's telling Israel. Now, you know, we could say, well, that's Jewish. You know what? It is Jewish.
Yes, sir.
But as Paul is clear, and what is it? Romans chapter 15. And let me read it. He says, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now notice it is qualified. It's not whatever my neighbor wants, get it for him. But it's that which edifies them.
Yes,
okay? For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Right? So when God said to Israel, hearken unto me, God also says to us today as the church, hearken unto me.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He says, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. He says to us that we should look unto the rock whence we are hewn. And we should look, it don't say look, but that's the and includes the look from the previous statement. And to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father. Is he not the father of every believer? According to Galatians, he is, right?
Yes, sir.
And we are his heirs. Heirs of Abraham. Heirs of the kingdom.
That's right.
Look unto Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you. Was not Sarah given as an illustration of God's grace, of us and God's grace in Christ?
Yes, sir.
And this is not the message, but so much so that we are of such a particular people. We are so particular in God's eyes. There is such a special purpose toward the elect of God that Paul uses Sarah to say, those who are of the law are to be what? Cast out. They will not be heirs with the children of the free woman.
Exactly.
And Sarah said to Abraham, you see Hagar and that boy, put them out.
Yes, sir.
That's hard language, ain't it? But that's life.
Yes, sir.
Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael would not obtain any part of the inheritance.
Exactly.
And you know what grace says to some people? Kick them out.
Yes, sir.
That's what Paul's saying. Now, you don't hear religionists teach that, do you?
Oh, no.
But that's what it's saying. Unto Sarah that bare you, for I have called him alone.
Amen.
And I blessed him and increased him. Boy, wasn't God lucky Abraham believed in him. Or is it Abraham believed in him because God blessed him and because God increased him? Huh? You see, we must not get the cart before the horse.
Exactly.
And then he says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. And he goes on. Now, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God constantly admonished Israel to look.
Yeah.
This means, another way, several ways you could put it, to look, to consider, to remember, to scan over the past. Right? I mean, you can find it often, almost every prophet somewhere or another reminds Israel, look back to the past. You know? I mean, every time they partook of the Passover sacrifice, what were they doing? They were looking back to that deliverance they had went through. Now, we know it was a type of what was to come, but they were doing it looking back to what happened in Egypt. So God constantly admonished Israel to look, to consider, to scan over. We're not just talking about, oh, yeah, I remember that, and keep on going.
Yeah.
Right? It says, look.
Yes, sir.
Now, in the New Testament, it also reminds us as believers to do the same thing. There are many passages, but I'm not even going into them this morning. Probably later. Well, the New Testament, again, I say, reminds us as believers to remember the past, to look back to the past, to scan over the past. Now, as Pam and I talked about this last week, what we actually began to summarize concerning this was, even though I wasn't reading, I was kind of misquoting it, but yet we knew the truth that was there. Remembering is a good thing. But if done in the wrong way,
yeah.
OK, Okay? If done in the wrong way, it can stifle and it can discourage.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me try to give you an illustration or an instance of it. And if you need a title for this, it's called The Hole of the Pit. Not a very happy title, is it? The Hole of the Pit. Now, here's the example. Notice that we're not told to merely look to the hole of the pit. Right? It's not what it says, does it? It says, look to the hole of the pit, and you best not do it without remembering what? Whence you're digged.
That's right.
Okay? If all you do is remember the hole of the pit, that ain't going to be very helpful.
Nope.
If all we do is think about and scan over and remember to try to consider where I at one time was, that's not a happy situation. Not a happy situation at all. Rather, it says not that we should merely look to the hole of the pit, but rather look to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged.
Amen.
If we look only at the hole of the pit, then guilt can return. Right? Guilt can return. A guilt that's not meant to be. Right? Bless God, he dug us from the hole of the pit. He forgave us. He cast our sins into the sea of His forgetfulness. Right?
That's right.
They're over with. We are not to feel guilt for those things because, not just that, but He has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. They're paid for.
Amen.
There's no reason for me to feel guilty of my past.
That's right.
Unless I just remember my past.
Yeah.
Now, if I remember my past in light of being digged out of that hole of the pit,
yes, sir.
There's a different story, Jack. Right?
Yeah.
There's a different story. So again, I say, if we just look at the hole of the pit, then guilt can return. And let me tell you, joy can be stifled.
Yeah.
If all you do is sit around and think about what you've done in the past, your joy is going to flee.
Yes, sir.
Because you're thinking, you're looking at the wrong thing. We're not, remember, I got to say it. I'm going to say it over because we're so forgetful. It says to look to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged.
Sir.
Okay? Whence ye are digged. God does not intend through, this is not meant to be something to stifle Israel, nor is it an example to us to stifle us. It is something that's actually to bring us joy. Look where I was, but look where God brought me out of that as well.
Yes,
look
sir.
Where He's brought me to now.
Exactly.
And in spite of any present day trouble, I have His promise, just as He promised Israel, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. So I say guilt can return when we look the wrong way. Or just at the wrong thing. Joy can be stifled. And I'm going to tell you, discouragement and shame will easily set in.
Yeah. Right.
That's not the intent of God's word here. We are those, as Paul said, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Again, I say, the purpose of this text and all of those texts akin to it. Now, as we will see, let me pause here for a moment, put a parenthesis in here. As we begin to look at certain mainly New Testament passages, God willing, later, we see there are different reasons for remembering. But passages like this are meant to bring us hope and joy.
Yes.
Encouragement. There are others that are meant to warn us. Okay? Sometimes we're told to remember our past because we're so prone to try to repeat it or go back to it.
Exactly.
Or live back in it. Right? Sometimes we're warned to remember that because we don't want to go back there. You know? That's not the safe place to be. That's not the happy place to be. And when you remember the hole of the pit and remember you had to be digged out of it,
yeah.
Kind of makes it less appealing to kind of go back to it, don't it? Right? See, there's a problem with that hole of the pit.
Yeah.
It's the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
Now, that is kind of the hole of the pit. Why don't he just say the pit? Right? Yeah. That's how I quoted it to Pam. Remember the pit from whence you were digged. That's not what it says. It says to remember the hole of the pit.
That's right.
And I thought, well, it's almost redundant. A pit's a hole and a hole's a pit. Right? Huh? Now, one thing a pit's not, it's not a cave.
That's
right.
That's it.
I mean, a cave's a cave and a pit's a pit. A pit may eventually have a cave at the bottom of it, but then it's not just a pit. And a cave may have pits in it. But you either have a pit that's just a pit is a pit. It's not a cave.
Exactly.
Now, there are some bad things said about caves, but there's also some good things said about caves. They can be places of what? Refuge.
Yes, sir.
Right? I mean, you've got a big downpour and lightning and thunder, you can find a good dry cave, Mason, you can get back up in there and be comfortable while all hell is breaking loose outside. But if you crawl in a pit, what's going to happen? You're just asking that storm to be funneled right in on top of you.
Exactly.
You're in a pit.
That's it.
Right? But this ain't just a pit. This is the whole of a pit.
Yes.
What's that mean? Well, I looked it up. And a hole is something man-made. It is not a geographically occurring pit. This is a pit which someone digged out.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what it means by the hole of the pit. This ain't something that just happened. This is a pit of man's doing.
Yes, sir.
Now, does that kind of ring a bell?
Exactly.
Huh?
Yeah.
We caused that pit. Huh? We made that pit. We dug it, and here we are in it. And let me tell you, first of all, God decreed we be in that pit.
Yes, sir.
Because when our father Adam sinned, he had decreed that we all sin in him.
Yes,
when he fell in that pit, that means where am I going to be born at? In the pit.
Yes, sir.
And it's a pit that he began. He made. It's man-made.
Yes, sir.
The scripture says what a man sows individually now, that shall he also reap.
Yes, sir.
You see, it's the hole of the pit. I was there because I wanted to be there.
Yeah.
And there's a something, I don't know, I have to say this the proper way. I don't want to be too brash, but you know what happens when you're in a pit, don't you? And remember, we're not talking about some vast expanse. We're talking about the hole of the pit. There's something, and actually the whole word hole means to hammer out.
Yeah.
It actually took effort to do this.
Yes, sir.
You know what that effort began as, don't you? I'll partake of that fruit. Right?
Yes, sir.
You know, and all somebody said, well, if we only had works. No, that's what condemned us was our works.
Exactly.
You know? That's what makes that pit what it is, the hole of the pit. But there's something about a pit. You live in your own filth in a pit. Right? You have to live in your own filth when you live in a hole of the pit.
Right.
Now, we may have dug that pit, but we didn't dig ourselves out.
Exactly.
Because it says, remember the hole of the pit whence ye are digged.
Yes, right.
And that in the Hebrew is passive. Mm-hmm. We weren't cooperating with some. We weren't making steps up the wall somehow or another. We weren't grabbing roots on the way up. Someone digged us out of this pit. Or this hole of the pit. Just as we were what? Hewn out of the rock. He didn't say, look to the rock which ye hew yourselves.
No.
Right? Or look to the pit from whence ye dig yourselves. It's not what it says, is it? We're to look to the rock. Look to the rock whence ye are hewn. And look to the hole of the pit which ye are digged.
Amen.
What a message there is here for Israel. Right? But what a message there is for us as well.
Exactly.
Let us never forget that where we were by nature and where the flesh still is by nature.
Well,
okay? But remember, we have been digged from that pit. We are no longer wallowing in the mire of that pit. Right?
That's right.
We have been brought out of, digged out of that pit. But by nature, we're still the same person that was born in that hole of the pit.
Yes,
But God now calls us what? Saints.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes, sir.
We are the sow that has been washed, and by God's grace does not return to our wallowing in the mire.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
We have been given a new nature. It is even called the divine nature. And that's not because it's a little piece of deity created in us. It's called the divine nature because it is has deity as its source, as its creator. Okay? The new nature is not a little piece of God broken off in us. Now, the new nature is that. It is a new nature. But that new nature is also led by and guided by the Spirit of the living God. So, I want to examine those three parts of this passage. I've already mentioned one of them to you. But think about it. Look at this passage here. A certain people are addressed here. Because if you'll look on, and you'll look in other places, you'll find other people God has not promised restoration for. Right? I mean, you read these book. Read the chapter 50 and the rest of 51, 52. You'll find some people that are not promised comfort or rest or restoration. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. God does not promise everybody blessing.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
We must be honest with the truth and quit playing religious games for the sake of men's emotions. If God says that there are certain people who receive not the love of the truth, and through the Apostle Paul he moved him to say that God himself will send them strong delusions, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned, let us raise our hands to God and say, glory, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Amen.
He purposed to do this.
And
every passage that someone quotes, trying to interpret it as God somehow wants everyone to be saved. It's just not so. They don't preach that way about God in the Old Testament, but somehow they think Jesus come along and showed us a new side of God. Don't they? No, he showed us who God is, was, and shall always be.
Amen.
The same God. He's no different. Somebody says, is there salvation for all? No. But there is salvation for all of God's people.
Yes, sir.
Is there salvation for some? Actually, there's salvation for many.
Yes, sir.
But that many, compared to the whole, are called few.
That's right.
But that many, when compared to the whole, are called then few, are yet, as God says, well, that, I mean, you couldn't number them if you had them laid out before you, right?
Exactly.
Like the stars of the heavens, like the sands of the sea. It doesn't mean, I've heard men say, that means they're numberless. That don't be stupid. It don't mean they're numberless. Man is not an infinite creation. He's a finite creation. There is a finite amount of people that's ever lived.
Yes, sir.
I mean, come on, you know. That number's infinite. No, it is a number of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. It's a vast number if you'd see them all by themselves.
Oh, yeah.
But it is still certain people addressed here. And who are they? Hearken to me, who? Ye that follow after righteousness, and ye that seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. Here's what is amazing. I hear men preaching. I hear religious people expanding on that and talking.
Oh, yeah.
Think about it. Religion zeroes in on a few passages that can be easily twisted to have some universal meaning. Okay? For instance, and they'll use just the phrase, for God so loved the world. Okay? What they don't emphasize the rest is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him might have everlasting life.
That's right.
Right? What about all the unbelievers? God didn't include them in that.
Exactly.
Right? It is for believers.
Yep.
What they do is they pick out these little pieces of passages or half passages. But you remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8? And I can't quote it, but think about it. This is a principle that he taught. And it's a true principle of who God is. And even though he may be talking about a specific time here, it's yet a principle that's true concerning God. Look at it, Matthew 7 and verse 7. 7 and 8, I think. Yes, 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Right? Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, what? Receiveth. And him that seeketh, for everyone that asketh, what? Everyone receiveth. And him that seeketh, does what? Findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be open unto him.
Amen.
He is now expanding on what he's already said in chapter, recorded in chapter 5, verse 6. All that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, what? Shall be filled.
Amen.
Why isn't so-called Christian religion preaching that?
Exactly.
Why? Because that leaves some people out. Right? But it guarantees some people.
That's it.
That's glorious. Yes. That's hope. That's grace.
Yes.
And yet religion is constantly trying to make folk hungry rather than trying to find out who is hungry.
Exactly. Yeah. That's it.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, bless God, if anybody's truly hungry, how'd they get that way?
Amen.
God made them that way. The preacher don't. If the preacher makes them that way, the preacher can fill them, and they can be empty again.
Exactly.
I mean, it's nonsense. That's what they're doing. They're trained to make people seek.
Yeah.
Right? They're trained to scare people into knocking. Right?
Oh, yeah.
But remember, there are some people who've knocked, but they've knocked the wrong way. Right? Now, when we talk about knocking, we must always go to the truth. You got to knock in the right way. As James says, some people ask, but they receive not. Why? Because they're asking to consume it of their own lusts.
Exactly.
You know, certain people's addressed here. And let me say this morning, and say it loudly and clearly as I can, that they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled.
Amen.
If you are a whosoever will, he will save you.
Yes, sir.
Okay? If you ever come to that place to where your greatest heart's desire and your mind's thought is, I must have the Christ of God or I perish.
Yes, sir.
He'll reveal himself to you.
That's right.
You'll find him.
Oh, yeah.
You'll find him. But I'm going to tell you something. I refuse to try to make people seek or try to make people hungry or try to make people knock. Because, now, you know, it says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? Now, we don't make who the fish are. Right? I mean, the whole thing, and as one lesson Christ taught, we cast out the net, and sometimes that net gathers in what? With the good fishes, it also gathers in what? Bad fishes. Now, you know what you do with the bad fishes, don't you? You cast them out.
That's right.
You know, you get rid of them.
Yes, sir.
I heard a preacher preach on that one time, and he would just, he actually said that, but he just seemed so heartbroken that we had to throw away the bad ones. I'm serious. And I'm thinking, it's a bad one because that's why it's called a bad one.
Exactly.
It may ruin the good ones if you leave it with it.
Yep.
You know? Like a rotten apple in the barrel, eventually what will it do? It'll affect at least the ones it's touching. Won't it?
That's right.
When you find a rotten one, you don't say, oh, poor apple. I could have had you for lunch. What do? You fling that thing out and be glad it's gone.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, I realize that's, emotionally now, that may be a very difficult thing to do, right? Because you know what that apple may be, especially if it's up close to me, may mean what? It come off the same tree I did. Part of my own family, right? But when it comes down to the difference between emotion and truth, we must stand with truth.
Yes, sir.
Right? As I've said, this is for a certain kind of people. Scripture's always like that. Yes, I think it may even have been Isaiah that records God saying, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." Right?
Yes, sir.
But even that doesn't mean everybody. Was God asking Pharaoh to look to him and be saved?
Not exactly.
According to the Scripture, God never purposed Pharaoh to be saved, but to be drowned dead at the bottom of the Red Sea.
Yes, sir.
Right? God purposed to harden his heart. And listen, this is who God is. I heard a man illustrate this one time years ago. That same man warned me about preaching election too much. Later. But he said, Pharaoh is a good illustration of who God is. You know why? Because here's Pharaoh. He commanded the children of Israel to make bricks, but he took away their straw and their mud. Huh? Now come on. What happened when man fell in the garden? God Almighty, by sovereign decree, took away man's ability to righteousness.
Yes, sir.
Didn't he? Man fell. He became the servant of sin, right?
Yes, sir.
He cannot follow after and do righteousness. But then what did God do on Sinai? Here's this law. Keep it.
Yeah.
Now think about it. Now, granted, sometimes I first heard that and I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. God's got the right to demand of us things he knows we cannot fulfill.
Yes, sir.
Because the reason we can't fulfill them is our own fault.
Exactly.
We dug the hole of the pit.
That's right.
And when we were in the hole of the pit, we loved the hole of the pit. It's all we knew.
Yes, sir.
It's all we were about. Oh, granted, turning in this direction may have felt a little better than turning in that direction, but we were still in the hole of the pit, and we loved to have it so.
Oh, yeah.
But God came along, and he digged us out of the hole of the pit.
That's it.
And once he digs you out of the hole of the pit, and you can look at it backwards,
yeah,
you don't want to be there no more.
Exactly.
You know that?
Yeah.
You don't want to be there no more. You may at times find yourself, and it's almost like you wake up, you know? It's like you've been asleep, but you've turned around, Mason, and you got your feet right on the edge of the hole of the pit again. And you look and you see the mud of the hole of the pit on your garments, right? You've gotten so close to the hole of the pit again. But if God really digged you out of the hole of the pit, one thing is true, you do not want to go back into the hole of the pit.
That's right.
Right? If you want to go back into the hole of the pit, you've never left it.
Yeah.
You had a dream.
Yeah.
You fell asleep in the hole of the pit.
Yeah.
You dreamed that you got out of the pit. And I believe somebody called that free grace. And then you wake up and you find you never were out of the hole of the pit to start with. Hmm? Because this is too comfortable in the hole of the pit.
Yeah.
Right? Now, God says, remember the hole of the pit. Again, I say it. Whence ye are digged.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Whence ye are digged. And that's the whole point, the second thing. There's a certain people addressed here, but remember, God must do the work.
Yes, sir.
He hewed us out of the rock. He digged us out of the pit, right?
Yes, sir.
Abraham is our father and Sarah bare us. All that leaves us in the passive.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
It leaves somebody else doing the right work.
Yes, sir.
That work which it takes to get to be where I need to be, somebody else got to do it for me.
Amen.
Right? And somebody says, well, but I got my faith. Well, you might as well cast that one. Leave it in the hole of the pit. I need the faith of God's elect.
Yeah. That's it.
Because human faith, man's faith, is no more than something produced in the hole of the pit.
That's right.
It's a part of the hole of the pit.
Exactly.
And you know what human faith says? I can get right up against it, and I'll be okay.
Yeah.
Huh? I know, I've been there. I'll be all right. No, you're going to get dirty. I've been there. Well, but I got to get up here. I got to keep things quiet. I don't want to ripple the waters too much. Somebody might drown. Or you might as well let them go ahead and drown.
Yes, sir.
Well, they're going to anyway.
Yep.
Believe me, there's times when I wish I could give you exact illustrations of what I'm talking about, but I can't because I don't want to embarrass myself or other people. Okay? But believe me when I tell you, you don't live up close to the hole of the pit without getting the filth and the mud all over you again.
That's right.
Well, I'll get up right close to it. God, I'll be all right. God will keep me safe. Why do you want to get up close to it? You lived in there all those years and he digged you out of it. Why do you even need to get close to it?
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
I'd rather be with him who digged me out than I would be close to the edge of the pit.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now, God must do this work. Hewn from the rock, dig from the pit. We have Abraham as our father. Now, there's nothing more passive than a father producing seed. Okay? You don't cooperate in that. Right? And even when being born, Sarah bare us, right? While we are experiencing that, right? The mother don't say, all right, now are you ready to cooperate? And it's not the child. Now don't let people, it's not the child that decides to be born. It is the sovereign providence of God that says it's time. Because we all know that time can vary with women, can't it? I mean, if it was all just some biological thing, unless there was some biological problem, some disease or something else, David, it would always happen right at the same time. But it doesn't because it's all ordained of God.
Yes,
a child is born or it's not. It may be stillborn. But it is so by the absolute sovereign providence of God.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my. Remember when our Lord talked about this thing, God must do the work? You remember John 10, verse 16? I mean, that just blesses my soul. And our Lord, in speaking to the Jews, and he's talking to the Jews, and he said, listen, amongst this group of Jews, I have a people. They're called sheep.
Yes,
right?
Yeah.
I have a sheep amongst you, the Jews. And some things are going to happen to these sheep. I'm their good shepherd. I lay down my life for them. Right? But in verse 16, he says to these Jews, he says, other sheep I have, they're sheep just like you are, but they're not of this fold. They're not Jewish. That's what he's saying. There's other sheep I have. Now, he's already got them.
Yes,
he owns them. Lock, stock, and barrel. They're his sheep.
Amen.
He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also, what's he say? I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
Amen.
In other words, men say, well, you believe in God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. No, I believe when it comes to salvation, God is sovereign and God's responsible for saving his people.
Amen.
That's what I believe in. And
his
people, and I used to say it this way, but I've tried to change it. Well, you do believe in the responsibility of man, don't you? I said, well, no. I believe man's irresponsible.
Exactly.
He's not responsible. He's irresponsible. I like a better word because it can't be used like responsible can. It's accountable.
That's right.
Now, responsible can mean accountable. But responsible can also mean you have a certain quality that makes you dependable, right?
Yeah.
Man don't have a quality that makes... you can depend on man for one thing.
Yeah.
And what's that? Sin. That's
Amen.
It. That's what you can depend on man for. That's what you can depend on me for is sin. Apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it.
That's it.
Thank God, he said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring.
Amen.
And as he illustrated to those self-righteous Jews, and what is it, Luke 15, I think it is, he said there was one sheep that went astray. Now, it was a sheep, and it wasn't, you know, it's just out there in the wilderness. And what's the good shepherd do?
Yeah.
He goes out, and he hunts. He seeks for that sheep until what? Until he finds it.
Amen.
And he takes that one sheep, and he does what? All right, come on, Come on, come with me. Come on, keep coming. Keep coming. Come on. Huh? Does he rely on that? Is that what the good shepherd does? No, it says he picks that lost sheep up and he puts it on his shoulders. Amen. And he carries it all the way home.
Amen.
That's our Lord.
Yes, sir.
That's the one that dug us out of the pit. Right?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful to God for him? Father, I pray that you encourage us in and through the truth of thy Son. Help us to look to the hole of the pit, but not just that, but always remembering that we've been digged from it. God, I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.